Thank you, Mark, for the very warm welcome. I appreciate it. So today's preach is choosing to go or not to go. Now, we go to forcefully advance the kingdom, one person at a time, one community at a time, one congregation at a time, and one movement at a time. But we need to go. We're all called, we're all commissioned to go. But some of us go in different directions. But ultimately, what we'll be talking about today is those who are called to go into the nations as part of their calling. So hundreds, if not thousands of men have left their families, their homes, and their countries, traveling for years with some of them, never coming home again. And the question is, why? Why would you give up your home? Why would you give up your kids and just disappear? In the old days, they traveled by ship 3 months to 6 months at sea, and then they land in the country, and they'll never come back home. They'll never see their kids. They'll never see their wives or family again. And the question is, why would you do something like that? Why would you give up your family? Why would you give up your job, your finances, your career? You see, they've heard, they've seen, and they've tasted something which is very good. They spent quality time with the Lord, in prayer, on their knees. And out of that, they heard the good news. And the good news is so good that they felt that they had to share it with as many people throughout the world as possible. Now, we are very comfortable. We are very fortunate because life has moved on and our lifestyles have changed significantly. You know, we can say, we're going to share the good news. We don't have to jump on a ship and travel for 3 or 6 months to get to another nation. We can jump into our car and go to our neighbor next door and share the good news. Or we can travel by jet overseas to Brazil or wherever the case. I do a lot of work in Africa, in Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Malawi. It's a quick 4-hour flight, and I'm there, and I can share the good news with those people. And that's obviously the advantage of today, whereas in the past, these guys used to go. But when you're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, when you're overwhelmed with a love and a passion for His Word, you also have the same love and the same desire to share this good news which you have received with people. You know, it's like God's spoken to you as an individual, and He's given you a cure for cancer. And you say, okay, I'm going to take that card, that healing recipe for cancer, I'm going to stick it in my back pocket and never go anywhere, not tell anybody about it. Just let people die. That's going to be all right. Now, but God says, no, actually, I want you to play that card. Those people that are dying, play that card because this is good news. So it was a huge cost to pay for all of them, as I said earlier on, family, friends, property, careers. They paid the price, and a lot of us today pay the price as well. And I'll share a little bit of my story a little bit just now. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Okay, let me read it from there then. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his very self? Our motto is Josh Jen. What's it, an angel? Sparrow. It's the Lord. It's a dove. See, our motto in Josh Jen is dying to self. And dying to live. We've got to die to live. And dying to live is to give up everything that I got, everything that I earn, to get the gospel out, to share the good news of God. And some of our front runners of faith, some of you may have heard of them. William Carey was an Englishman. He sailed to India in 1793. He spent 41 years translating the Bible, establishing schools, preaching in Bengal, and influencing Indian Christianity. He died in 1834, never returning to England to see his family. But his work laid the foundation for widespread Bible translation and education. Then Jim Elliot, 1927, an American missionary, traveled to Ecuador in 1952 to reach the Quechua and later the Orca tribe, an unreached group. He aimed to share the gospel with these isolated tribes. Him and four other missionaries were killed by these guys in 1956. He never returned to the United States, but he inspired so many other people, like me and like some other people. John and Betty Stamm in the 1930s, they went to China to serve as missionaries, working among rural communities. In 1934, they were captured and executed by a communist mob in China, leaving behind the infant daughter who was rescued later. So you can see there's always a cost to pay, and sometimes it's an expensive cost. It's an expensive price to pay, giving up your life to die for somebody else. But I'm dying, and we've got to die for Christ because he died for us, and that's the good news. So what was it that caused these guys to be so driven and passionate and so committed to go? What was it? It's an intense, overwhelming love and compassion for God and for his people. If you truly love God, you spend quality time with him, you become passionate about him, his word, his love, and his love for people. His word says, love yourself as you love your neighbor. His first commandment, greatest commandment, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. The second one is love yourself as you love your neighbor. So then he gives us the Great Commission. And this is what all of us should be driven by. Now, it's not just the people that are going. It's not the people that have become pastors or missionaries. It's for all of us. And if you can put that up for me, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I just want to stop there. That same authority has been given to you and me. So when we go into a place, we don't go there with no authority. We're actually carrying the authority of God in our spirits. So that authority can overwhelm demonic spirits, can overwhelm Satan himself. Because there's nobody greater than God. There's nobody stronger than God. There's nobody more glorious and more powerful than God. And we carry him inside of us. There's that scripture that said, with Christ, I can do all things. Okay, so let's carry on. Therefore, it's important this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. So when you go, Jesus is with you. He's not going to desert you. He says, I'll be with you. And Christ is in us all the time. But there's three things I want to point out there. He says, go and baptize. So it's very important. So before a person get baptized, what do they have to do? They've got to commit their lives to the Lord. They've got to surrender their lives to the Lord. We preach the gospel, the good news to them. Jesus died for you so that you can live your life in eternity, praising and glorifying God. He has made a way for us to get into heaven by sending his only son to die for us on the cross. He has wiped away all our sins so we can get into heaven with him, so we can worship him, love him, and receive his love as well. So we've got to get them saved, and then we get them baptized. The second thing is, he says there, baptizing them in the name of the Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, a lot of us just believe it's okay to go and take a walk on the Esplanade outside here and preach the gospel and get people saved. And then we move on. But that's only a third of what God wants us to do. No, he wants you to save people. He wants you to share the good news. He wants the people to commit their lives to the Lord. But he also wants to, next step, get them baptized. And once they're baptized, not only immersed in water, but baptized in the Holy Spirit, he then wants them to be discipled, teaching them everything. So you can't just leave the guy. It's like taking a baby. Somebody's just had a baby. Okay, great, I had a baby. Put them down and let disappear. They're no longer going to get milk. They're no longer going to get any form of nourishment. And you just leave the baby. What's going to happen with that baby? It's going to die. If you get somebody saved on the street and you leave them, they're going to die. Because they'll just revert to the old ways because they haven't got anybody alongside them to shepherd them or to disciple them. And we are called to disciple people. Excuse me, my voice is breaking. I'm going through puberty. Mark, it's funny. And so today I'll ask you, how many of us sitting here would say, honestly and truthfully, I'm willing to give up everything to go into the nations? How many of us are really? I'm going to ask you, search out and say, yeah, actually, I'll do that, no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the discomfort. Let me tell you, going into Africa is not for sissies. Some of the conditions that you go over there are not what we are used to in first world environments. But you do it not because of the discomfort. You do it out of a love for the people. And you can see the faith in these people is absolutely amazing. They can teach us so much about having faith in God. They got so little, yet they can give so much. And it just inspires you to become more faithful. So if you're called by God, there will be an overwhelming passion and love for God and His Word, and definitely for His people. And then I'll ask you this. Does the calling come from yourself? Do you stick up your hand? Okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a pastor. No, it doesn't come from you. It comes from God. God lays it on your heart. He imprints it in your heart. There's an unction inside your heart that says, Kim, I want you to go into the nations. Kim, I want you to become a pastor. I remember part of my journey, we were in a church, and as Laureen and I walked in, the pastor's wife was standing at the door waiting for me. And she said to me, Kim, I had such a vivid dream about you last night. I dreamt that you were going to become a pastor. Would you like to become a pastor? I said, no, never. Pastors are losers. I joined Josh Jen in 2003. In 2005, I became an elder. In 2008, Andrew offered me an opportunity to come into full-time ministry, and I said yes. I gave up my BMW, brand new. I just about resigned from my job. I was going to give up all my luxuries and everything. And then later that afternoon, after I gave up everything, he then said, no, not yet. And it was a beautiful BMW. Material things in life, but God was teaching me a lesson. He was stripping me of all these earthly desires and idols that I had in my life. And it was only 4 years later that He offered me an opportunity to come onto full time. And during that time, I was given the most incredible job and opportunity to be the managing director of Calvin Klein in South Africa. It was an incredible job. I was hugely successful over there, earning a whack load of money. And then I get this phone call from Andrew. He says, okay, it's time for you to come onto full time. And I remember phoning the guys in Calvin Klein and said, listen, I've got to resign. I'm leaving. And they think you're going to go to a competitor. They said, where are you going? What are you doing? So I said, now I'm going to become a pastor. It's like, pastor, what's that? Like a minister. A priest. I said, yeah, like a minister, like a priest. But you see, at that point in time, you know, after being an elder in Joshua generation from 2007 until then, 2012, God had birthed something in my heart that Calvin Klein and all its material benefits that I was getting, honestly, I was earning a massive salary. It was wonderful. But to me, to give that up was easy. Well, when I said easy, let me just put a little asterisk over there. Because when I told them I resigned, the next day they phoned me and they offered me 20% more on my salary. So if you stay, we'll give you a further 20%. Now we're talking 2012, that must have been another 50,000 rand on top of my salary that I was earning at that point in time. So it made me second guess. So I went home and I said to Laureen, sit down. And when I tell her that, she always thinks, oh, what are you up to now? Yeah, you got up to mischief or something. So I said, listen, Calvin Klein have just offered me a massive amount of money. You know, this is serious money that we're earning now. Do you really believe we've been called to full-time ministry? You know what her answer was, eh? Of course. Of course we've been called to full-time ministry. Money means nothing. And honestly, I took in excess of an 80% dip on my salary. It went from there to there in one fleeting moment. But let me tell you this much. I'll never go back. Never ever go back, no matter what the amount of money is that they will offer me. I'll never go back into a corporate environment. I'll only and ever do what God has called me to do, and that is to be a pastor inside a church, to be a person that goes into countries and preaches the good news and disciples people. That's my calling. That was never my calling. It was something that was, I only got saved when I was 47 years old. So you can imagine, I was right climbing up the corporate ladder, only to find out that the ladder was always on the wrong building. But later on, between 2003 to 2012, God laid something in my heart. He says, Kim, I'm calling you out of that into something new, something which is better, something which is going to bear much fruit. Now, what is the fruit? And this is the fruit for all of you guys. When you go out into the nations and make disciples, I believe that one day, when we stand in front of Jesus on Judgment Day, He's going to judge you for the good works that you have done and some of the bad works. When I say bad works, there's not going to be any condemnation, but He would say to you, I asked you to do this, and you didn't. You missed this opportunity. You could have stored up more crowns in heaven than you got at the moment. But I think what's going to happen, He's going to say to you, look behind you. Look how many people you have brought into the kingdom. And you look over your shoulder and there could be 10, there could be 20, there could be hundreds, if not thousands of people that you have discipled into the kingdom. And then you'll hear this, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because of the effort that you put in, but going. There'll also be a witness in your spirit. Now, it's not like I just woke up and had a bad pizza the night before and said, I'm going to come into full-time ministry. No, the Holy Spirit was working my heart for time. Okay, so there's a witness in your spirit. God works. He places the Spirit into your heart. And through the Holy Spirit, He starts changing things. Things which are nice in this world start becoming awful. There's that song, the things of this world grow strangely dim. And they really do. You know, the excitement and enthusiasm to do the things that I used to do suddenly were of no interest to me anymore. But what did interest me were people and the love of people and the desire to see people coming through into the kingdom, to learning more about Jesus, to establish His kingdom and move His kingdom forcibly forward. That's what's in my heart. Then there's a witness with other people. Now, people come up to you and say, look, I know you mentioned something about full-time ministry, but I'm feeling that God's calling you into full-time ministry. Unlike when I left Calvin Klein, a lot of you guys were there when Andrew announced it. We were in Sunningdale Hall, and he said, Kim's giving up Calvin Klein. He's joining, coming onto full-time staff. And there's a long queue of people, mainly from City Bowl and you guys. And I thought they were all going to say, well done, congratulations, what a sacrifice. And everyone said to me, you fool, how could you give up such a nice job? I mean, come on. Anyway, and sometimes it will also be confirmed prophetically. Now, some prophet will get a hold of you and say, Kim, I felt in the Lord as I was praying for you, there was a vision or a word that your calling has changed. It's gone from secular marketplace work into the kingdom. And you put that in your back pocket and you hold on to it. You don't jump for it. You don't grasp for it. You just put it into your back pocket and wait. And when it happens, aha, that was God's word. And it's confirmation of what I need to do. And then, obviously, faith. You cannot do this without faith. Because without faith, you will start questioning, how am I going to survive? Where are we going to get money from? I remember when I came into full-time ministry, I sat down with Laureen and I said to her, listen, babe, there's no way we're ever going to travel overseas again. This little car that we're driving around at the moment, that's the car for the rest of our lives. On our salary, we can't even afford to buy dog food anymore. Maybe we have to put our dogs down. But we didn't. God came through because we had the faith that He was going to provide. And I'll give you a quick story and I'll end the whole thing about Calvin Klein, is that when I resigned and Laureen had to get some hearing aids, I had an arm operation, and there were a couple of things that happened. And before I realized it, I had debt of about 70,000 rand on my credit card. And I never, ever had debt on my credit card. And I was sitting at my desk one day and I was praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, how come you said, you know, you should never, you know, be slave to debt. But now I'm in debt. And I've sacrificed so much. I could have been with Calvin Klein. I could have paid this off like this. And he says to me, there's an envelope on your desk. I want you to open it. And I look down, there's an envelope from Momentum. I don't know if you guys ever receive the Momentum, Sunlum, those guys. You have got 200,000 rand available to you if you apply for credit because your credit scoring is so good. And so you can consolidate all your debts and you can use our money. And I always used to tear them up. I'm not interested in making debt to get into debt. And I used to tear them up. And I said, no, Lord, I can't get into more debt. And he said, open the envelope. So out of obedience, I opened the envelope. And inside there, I read a letter. Dear Kim, whilst you're working at Calvin Klein, you could not be part of the international pension scheme. So they started a pension scheme for you. Currently, you have 85,000 Rand in the bank with us. You can choose to pull it out right now, withdraw it right now, or you can leave it with us so we can invest it. I obviously pulled it out right away to pay off the credit card, and we had 15,000 Rand to spare. God has provided. Have we traveled overseas? Plenty. Have we got a better car than we had before? Yes, we got two cars. And it's just faith, a walk by faith. We don't know what God's got in store for us tomorrow, but I can tell you this much. I can tell you hundreds of stories how faithful God has been, not only in material things, but in healings and, you know, speaking to people and seeing people come to the Lord. Why do we go? Firstly, the Great Commission, which we spoke about. And we go because we want to spread the good news. And then there was the dispersion. You know, the dispersion happened when all the saints were meeting in the upper room and after Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came down like little tongues and flames of fire and settled into each of them. They then went out, and let's just jump into that scripture quickly. Acts 2, 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. It was in a house in the upper room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came and from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began, listen to this, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Now, a lot of us can pray in tongues, but we will say the way we pray, it's a language of angels to God directly. These guys were blessed with tongues so they could speak to people from other parts of the world so they could understand the good news of what God was doing, being filled by the Holy Spirit. Are not all of these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And then along comes Paul one day, Saul at that time, Acts 8, verses 1 and 3. And they were in the process of stoning Stephen, one of the believers in Christ. And he had just given a whole spiel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in terms of the gospel and the history and Jesus being crucified. And then they decided to stone him as a result of that. And then on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. You see, what happened when Saul did that? They were already filled with the Spirit, all of these people, and they fled to different areas. What happened when they fled? They didn't just go and sit with their arms folded in their homes. No, they actually started meeting in their homes, which is beautiful. You know, globally, there are approximately 3,500 new churches opened every week. Praise God. Approximately 182,000 churches are opened annually. And people continue, like we do, to move to new countries. Andrew's moved to America. We've seen people move to the Netherlands, to Switzerland. They're going to move to different regions. And why? To spread the gospel. I remember I was managing director for O'Neill Surfwear. And just as I was about to resign, I was phoned by Christian Surfers International. I don't know if anybody knows who they are. Anyway, they got hold of me and they said they're running a conference in France in a place called Hossiger, if I could join them. And I thought, I don't surf, what do you need me for? They said, no, actually, what we want you to do is come and teach these guys, and predominantly Americans. They've got loads of money, but they need to start a business in some of the Muslim countries and use that as a front to get to preach the gospel. So I spent a week with these guys, training them how to start up a business. But their motive was to go into these Muslim countries and start spreading the gospel. So where did these people meet? Mark 2, verses 1, 2. I just want to highlight this to you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered there. This was in his house, that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. If you read Mark chapter 1, you'll see he was in the synagogues preaching the word. But from Mark 2, you see Jesus performing miracles and preaching and teaching in homes. And what they did in those days, the houses weren't very big. Honestly, I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Israel, I've seen the size of the houses. But many people were coming to the Lord. You know, the word said, you know, thousands would be added to them daily. And what they used to do, they meet in the lounge, and the lounge gets too small. They then break the wall down into the dining room. That gets too small. And then they break the wall down into the first bedroom so the people could come in and meet. So they met in each other's homes. So how do these guys get through this? And obviously, as I said early on, it's a massive faith step. Lord, I can't, but you can. I've got nothing, but you've got everything. Lord, I'm willing, so send me. He will provide. And then there's personal provision and savings. You know, some of you might have saved up and said, listen, I've now made it in the world, like Mark. I can now go into the nations, not worry about Lex and the kids, and just spread the good news. Others will double time. I did as well. Before I came into full time, I was working for Calvin Klein. And Andrew said, no, we actually want you to plant a church at the same time, but sorry, we can't afford you to bring you on to full-time. So I had to run a job as a managing director for Calvin Klein for 2 years and launch a new church in Milnerton. Crazy. And after 2 years of leading that church, he closed it down. But you see, I was earning a salary. They couldn't afford to bring me on to team, but I had to continue to work. And for many of us, that's the situation. We still have people. Willem in Grebo is a good example. He's been the lead elder of Grebo for about 3-4 years. He's a double-time elder. He can't afford to come onto full-time. We've offered him the opportunity, but he said his farm, his business with his dad is so important that he can't afford to give it up. But he's been double-timing, supporting himself to preach the good news, to be a pastor, to disciple people. Then there's donors and sponsors. A lot of us get donors and sponsors. I'll sponsor you to do this. I'll donate to you to go into the nations. And the Americans are very good at that. They love giving money and sponsoring people to go into the nations, particularly into Africa. And then there's external and internal church support. The church will get together and say, listen, Kyle and Shosh are going to move to Israel. We're sending them. We're going to provide for them for the first 6 months so they can find their feet. And let's hope they can start a new Josh Jen over there is an outreach community. Sometimes that happens. It's happened to a lot of our guys that have started churches in and around South Africa, where we have sent them. So to who do we go to? Remember I said one person that a disciple. We've got to disciple these people into Christians, many Christs. We go to the lost, the lonely, and the brokenhearted. We go to those people who are theologically and spiritually confused. They've been taught all kinds of stuff all over the world. In their neighborhoods, in their communities, at work, they hear all these things, just as we do. Buddhism, you know, Hinduism, Muslims, you name it. We hear all kinds of stuff. But we got to go in and preach the good news to them. So if a person goes, Kyle and Shosh are going to go back to Israel. We say, if one person gets saved, it's worth it. If one person gets saved, it's worth it. It's the first thing that Andrew said to me when I started the church in Milnerton and we planted the church over there. He said, Kim, I know it's going to be hard work because you're double timing. But if one person gets saved, it's going to be worth it. We had a lot more than one person getting saved. We had quite a few people getting saved. All glory to God. It wasn't anything that I did. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your amazing grace, your faithfulness towards us, and your love. Lord, we would not be here if it was not for you. We thank you for the transformation which is taking place in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the amazing gifts that you give us. Gifts that can grow your church and advance your kingdom. We thank you for every person that's sitting here. We just pray, Lord, that something is ignited in them, that there is a desire and a passion for them to go. It doesn't mean they have to go into the nations. They can go into their neighborhoods. They can go into the office place. They can go into the local streets and they can preach the good news to people that they come across and then walk a walk with them through discipleship, so that we can continue to grow and advance your kingdom. It's not only up to the evangelists, Lord. You've called us all in your great commission. Go into the nations. And our nations do start in our backyards. Lord, you're amazing. I just thank you for the work that you've done in me, my family, and my church family. To stand here this morning is an honor and a privilege. I thank you that you gave me the strength to stand here this morning with no pain. I worship you, we worship you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.